All right, let's get into our study today. Open with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've been looking verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to remind you, because 1 Corinthians is a book written by the Apostle Paul, but it was early in his ministry. The Apostle Paul's ministry spanned about 30 plus years, okay? From the time he was a young man named Saul, Acts chapter 7, when God saved him in Acts 9, to the time he was Paul the agent at the end of his life, as he says to Philemon. So in that span of 30 plus years, the Apostle Paul had early epistles and latter epistles. The books of the Apostle Paul that are early during the transition period of the book of Acts. When you read Acts, the actions, the activities of the apostles, called the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts, let me just write this down because people appreciate it. Every time I do this, someone says, thank you for doing that. I just got an email about it. When you're looking at your Bible, how to rightly divide your Bible, Genesis through Acts. That's one section of your Bible. Then you come to Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. That's another section. And then the third section, God does it in threes, is Hebrews through Revelation. This is how you rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. Genesis through Acts is the genesis of not only of humanity, but particularly the Hebrew people from Genesis 12 on. Genesis 12 to the book of Romans, God deals with one nation, the Hebrew people. I'll say it like that. The Hebrew people, even before they were the nation of Israel, which then became Israel. Okay? Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The focus is a kingdom, the kingdom on this earth. That's the focus. Okay? The main people who speak to these people are Moses, and the prophets of Israel. Okay? Now, if you understand that when you're reading Genesis through Acts, you'll get that. Even the Lord's earthly ministry, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're dealing with the Hebrew people, no Gentiles. Churches talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as if that's speaking to us, the body of Christ, but it's not. The focus is still Israel. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The focus is the earth, Moses, and the prophets of Israel. All of that has to do with that, and the apostles, the 12 apostles, okay, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, when you come to what God's doing today, so this is time past. When you're reading those books, read them and join, but that's time past. None of that is speaking to you and me today in the dispensation of grace. This is, by the way, it's the law, because Moses is about the law, and the prophets are calling Israel back to the law of Moses. Now, when you come over to where God is today, the but now, Paul calls it, The issue here primarily are us Gentiles. Gentiles are the people of the nations. The word nation is just it's the landmass. The Gentiles are the people of other nations outside of Israel. Okay? The focus here is the kingdom of God in the heavenly places, in the heavens. Nobody looked to go to heaven before Paul showed up. There was no hope for a Jew to go to heaven. He'd go to the heart of the earth and be resurrected in the earth. The main person, or the person who God deals with through his epistles, is Paul. Paul wrote 13 books, more books than anybody in Scripture, because God is magnifying his office today. We live in the dispensation of grace, and the issue with God today is grace. Okay? Grace. Opposite of law. We're not under law, Romans 6:14, we're under grace. Okay? So Paul, that's where we are today. Paul is our apostle. Now, when the dispensation of grace ends, it is going to end soon. You see all the things that's happening in the body of Christ, the rejection of Pauline truth. You can look, turn on your news, you see ISIS and things happening in the Middle East with Israel. The Prime Minister of Israel was over here last week talking to her. All that stuff is setting the stage for the prophetic program, the time of Jacob's trouble. Before that happens, God's going to take us home through the rapture, okay? Now, the rapture leads to the judgment seat of Christ, okay? So that's the next thing on the agenda for you and me, the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to come soon, so you want to redeem the time. But when you get past the dispensation of grace to the dispensation of fullness of times, the next one, Ephesians 1, these books come into effect again. Hebrews through Revelation. God is calling back the Hebrew people, the people of Abraham, the Hebrews, Genesis 14:19. He's calling them back. So when you're reading Hebrews through Revelation, all those books speak again to the nation of Israel. To the Hebrew people. Had nothing to do with us Gentiles. It's the kingdom of God back on this earth. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. It's going to talk about the wrath of God. that's going to be in the Middle East, particularly in the earth. The time of Jacob's trouble. This all has to do with Israel. We Gentiles are not going through that as far as the body of Christ. Other Gentiles will. The nations around Israel, those Muslims around, they're going to get it, but not the body of Christ. We're going to be up in the heavens, the heavenly places, okay? I didn't put that here, but yeah, the heavens. We're going to be in the heavenly places. He's going to, the 12 apostles, their doctrine is going to be the issue. The apostles' doctrine is called over in the book of Acts, okay? And he's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth, and he's going to establish a nation, a kingdom. Now, if you don't study your Bible this way, this is to come, time to come. Unless you study your Bible this way, it won't make sense. That's why the church professing Christendom is all messed up today, because they don't rightly divide the word. But even in Paul's epistles, you have to rightly divide. There's Paul's early epistles, which he wrote during the Acts period. You can see that, the actions of the apostles out here. And here's latter epistles. And with his early epistles, there are things that were in operation, like supernatural spiritual gifts, truths that God is focusing on those Jews in the body. And latter epistles, things where the supernatural spiritual gifts have ceased, failed, and vanished. Okay? And we'll be looking at that. But let me show you something about this early epistle of 1 Corinthians. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So that's just a brief overview of how the scriptures lay out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 24. Here's a principle that lasts forever. Paul says, whether there be tongues, they shall fail, prophecies, they shall fail, tongues, they shall cease. The only thing that's going to last forever is charity. How to deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, notice what he says here in verse 24. Let no man seek his own. In other words, don't just look out for your own self. But every man another's what? Well, you want to help. And by the way, he's not talking about carnal wealth or financial wealth there. He's talking about spiritual wealth. You want to use yourself as a living sacrifice to help others be built up. That's why we have a ministry. Whether anybody out there, any of you guys believe, or anybody out there believe, that's not my focus. That's between you and God. I focus on myself and say, okay, I'm a believe your word, Lord. But if I have this understanding, let me share what I know with other saints. And if somebody wants to grow from it, amen. If they want to get wealthy, if you're wealthy, like if you're Bill Gates, they said Bill Gates just came out, Forbes magazine, he's the richest man in the world, 79 point something billion dollars. Well, he has this wealth. If he chose to, he could bless everybody else in the world with it. He could literally give out money to everybody in the world. He would make other people wealthy. Okay, he could pick and choose who wants. Well, spiritually speaking, if you're wealthy, spiritually, you can use that to bless others and make them wealthy. Okay, that's what ministry is. That's what Paul did. Let's look at it. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man's another's wealth. Now, in context of here, remember it's about what you eat and drink and so forth. In that day, it's not a big deal today. Maybe in religion, you know, they say don't smoke, don't drink, all these rules and regulations they make up. But in Paul's day, eating meat sacrificed to idols was a big deal. Paul said, you know, that meat is nothing. That idol is nothing. It's just food. It's just some statue. But if somebody's conscience was hurt by you eating that meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it in their presence. That's what Paul would say. Let's look at it. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. The shambles was that marketplace, okay? That bazaar, that marketplace. They sold meat sacrificed to idols, okay? The pagans would take the meat. Well, excuse me. They would take the lamb and slit the throat and let the blood. You know, same thing that they were counterfeiting what the Jews did. And the priest would take that meat, some for himself, and what was left over, they would sell down at the marketplace, okay? And people would go, hey, this piece of meat was... It was a sacrifice to our gods, little g. Oh, let me eat it and partake of it. Okay? Well, that's what they were doing. Now, look at verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. So you can eat it. Paul didn't forbid even eating those meat sacrificed to idols. Why? He goes, it's just meat. Don't worry about it. Notice what he says, though. Verse 25. Asking no question for conscience sake. Okay? God deals with your conscience. So if you just went and said, okay, I'm just going to eat this meat. If you didn't know if it was sacrificed, he said, don't ask. Don't even ask. Ask no questions, okay? For conscience sake. Notice why he says that. Look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's, and what? The fullness thereof. Everything on this earth was made by the Lord Jesus and belongs to him. Now, that's a quote from Psalm 24. And as I was going through it, I said, it'd be something good to share. When Paul quotes the Old Testament, I got to write that down. Yes. Now, when Paul goes to the prophetic books, so-called Old Testament, okay? After you learn more about Paul's truth, you need to first learn his epistles. What I started doing years ago is, okay, when Paul quotes that Old Testament, which he does a lot in his early epistles, because there's a lot of Jews who got saved into the body like Paul. Most of the body of Christ in the beginning, in its infancy, were Jews. Paul, if you look at the book of Acts, he would go into synagogues and he would teach Jews about Jesus. He'd talk about the Messiah, preach Jesus. Then he goes out far to the Gentiles. So in his early epistles, he would talk to Jews. By doing so, they knew, they were familiar with the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets. They grew up in it. They were steeped in Judaism. Okay? So he quotes, here he quotes Psalm 24. Now, everybody is familiar with Psalm 23, I believe. So we're going to look at both of them. Go back to Psalm 23. We'll look at Psalm 23 and 24. So when Paul goes back, that's how you learn the Old Testament. When he quotes the Old Testament, we go back and look at it. Go back to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 23, if you will. Psalm 23. Now, this one is famous in Christendom, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Here we go. Look at Psalm 23. So they're two short psalms. Let's read them both. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, this is Psalm of David. David was a shepherd. David was a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he calls his followers the little what? The little flock, right? Fear not, little flock. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a whole big old number of people, man. He was the perfect man, the perfect preacher, perfect teacher. Remember what he did in Don, we were talking about Isaiah 42. You can read on your own time. The Lord himself felt like, in his humanity, he felt like it was all in vain. All of his teaching, all of his preaching, all of his labor, he looked around and there were hardly anybody who would follow and listen to him. Even the Lord. So don't worry about having a little flock. There's always a remnant mentality with truth. Okay? But when you read Isaiah 42 about the Messiah, he even thought, man, these people are stiff-necked. They just don't get it. The Lord felt that way. So that's why we can feel that way too. But he was a shepherd of a little flock. Notice in verse number one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When the Lord is your shepherd, you won't have any needs that won't go filled, okay? You shall not want. Now this is for the little flock, the people of Israel. Let's go. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he multiplied the loaves and fishes? He says, make the people lie down. They lied down right there, and he fed them. He would still the waters and things like that. He'd say, peace be still. This is all a type of the Messiah. Verse number three. He restored my soul when they were down, and as they particularly go through the tribulation period. This is a messianic psalm that looks forward to the tribulation period. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay? So he's talking about how the word of God through the Messiah would lead to righteousness. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay, they're going to be going through that time of Jacob's trouble and so forth. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And those are the two things that the shepherd would use to control the sheep and to keep enemies away from the sheep. There would be wild beasts who would come and try to devour the sheep. And the shepherd would fight them back, okay? David, he said himself that God let him destroy a lion and a bear to keep his sheep, okay? And those are type of Gentile nations that are going to go after Israel in the tribulation period. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see that? He's able to provide for them. What is one of the things the Antichrist is going to tell the Middle East, particularly? If you don't take the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to have food and drink. Well, the Lord is going to take care of them. The way he took care of Moses and the people of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, he rained manna from the heavens. We saw that. He's going to do the same thing for the nation of Israel, the little flock in the great tribulation. Verse number 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That issue of anointing with oil, there's their ministry and so forth. They're going to be the ones who rule and reign in his kingdom, the faithful remnant. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what's the house of the Lord? It's not the local church, you know, at least the one that they talk about. It is the house of God, the church of the living God. But in that day, it's going to be an actual house of the Lord. In the Old Testament there, they actually had a temple. And so that temple that was in Jerusalem was the house of the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns down here, he's going to bring his temple down with him. In the New Jerusalem, Book of Revelation said. So the house of the Lord is actually a temple. Okay? A physical temple that he's going to have. That's what he's going to do. He knows he's going to live forever. Now let's look at chapter 24. This is what Paul quotes. Another Psalm of David, the next one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. So what the psalmist is saying is when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, then everything is going to actually be fulfilled. He's going to rule over everything. The Lord Jesus will one day sit on earth and rule over everything. Paul takes that principle and says, look, all those meats and drinks and all those things, that you know, wine came from grape, the meats came from the animal, God made it all. And that's what he's saying. Let's read down. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For, here's further explanation, he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Remember that original flood back there? Even not the one of Noah, Genesis 6, 7, 8, the one previously where the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God built up these things right there. He's talking about the foundation, the beginning of the earth. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Where this temple is on a hill. You even see it today. It's called the Temple Mount, right? It's an elevation, and you would go up to Jerusalem to worship, and you come down from Jerusalem. So that's a city set up on a hill. That has to do with the Mount Zion out there, okay? Who's going to go there in that prophetic program? The answer in verse 4. He that hath clean what? Hands. That's those who don't have innocent blood on their hands. Okay? They're not out there harming people. And a what? Pure heart. That's important, that heart of faith. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? There's the pride and so forth. Nor sworn deceitfully. You know, some lost guy, he's an economist. And he doesn't like the government. He's an independent, kind of liberal, not liberal, but he's one of these guys who is an independent. He says the government not supposed to be all up in our business. He says the government's supposed to do one thing, restrain evil. He got that right, Romans 13. He says, here's what people should do. Don't hit each other. Don't hit each other. He says, don't steal from each other and keep your promises. And my wife and I listened to those three things, and I said, he gets it. This guy doesn't know anything about the Bible, but he's thinking through because the government's all up in your business. He says, don't hit each other. In other words, do no harm. Okay. He says, what was the second one that I said? He said, don't steal. That makes sense, right? And then keep your promises. You tell somebody, okay, we're going to make this deal. They used to have handshake deal. And basically what he says is based on what Paul says in Romans 13, the law is fulfilled in all this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill. And I told Krista, that guy doesn't know anything, but as he thinks about it, he's basically saying with God's word, don't harm anybody, don't steal from people, and keep your promises. If society started there, and he said one more thing, we need law enforcement and we need courts for people who won't do those things. He's right. Basically, he summed it up that the powers that be are to restrain evil. Here's some lost dude who's just thinking about it. He doesn't like the government. He said, government needs to stay out of the longest people. The government is there so people hit and harm people, steal, and don't keep their promises, like, you know, you make pacts with people and covenants. Then you got the courts. But he says, besides that, leave people alone. He said, he used how, like here in California, he says, California has all of this, what do you call that, Silicon Valley there in the Bay Area. He says, notice it's on the opposite side of where Washington, D.C. is. He says, the farther you go from Washington, D.C., the government, the more people can just be free to, you know, to be invent and so forth. You don't have all these restrictions. And he's right. Don't harm anybody. Don't steal from them. Keep your promises. We can have a great society. And that's just in a secular way. But that's what the Bible says. Love worketh no ill. All you know, the government is supposed to restrain evil. That's it. All right, let's keep looking here. So here, he says in verse number 4, if that believer in that day has clean hands, a pure heart, he hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. It's basically what this guy is saying right here. That lifting up his hand, sworn deceitfully. What's said about the hands? Clean hands. He hasn't harmed anyone. All those things are right there. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 5. He shall receive the blessing from who?
The Lord.
And righteousness from the God of his salvation. In that program. Now, here's the difference. We have something in the dispensation of grace that people don't have outside of our dispensation of grace. From Genesis to Acts, you had to show your righteousness, your faith by works, okay? You have the sure account system with God. You can read Ezekiel 18. After our dispensation, the same thing. I know thy works. Works, works, works. It's faith plus works. That's why James says faith without works is dead. James is not speaking to you and me. He's speaking, James 1:1, to who, Dorothy?
Israel.
That's right. That's what got it. Dorothy heard me say that on the radio. She says, I got it. James says, James, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, right? James speaks to the 12 tribes. And with the 12 tribes is faith plus works. When Christendom today tries to take the doctrine out of James and puts it on us grace believers, they mess everything up. Today, Paul says, your righteousness, your justification is by to him that worketh not, Romans 4:5. It's by faith alone. Now, where does works come in for us today? Is it to be saved? No. It's for reward. For reward. Okay? So that's the difference. Our faith working comes after we're saved. For them, it was so that they could be saved. People ask me in emails all the time, Brother Ron, how was the Old Testament saints saved? Or could they lose their salvation? I said they didn't have salvation as a present possession like we do. They weren't saved forever like us. They had to keep going on. And read Ezekiel 18 on your own. You can see that principle all through there. That was the law. A law is a performance-based acceptance system. If you want God to accept you, you have to perform. You had to do works or deeds. Okay, works or deeds. In order just to get into the kingdom, to be saved into the kingdom. They get saved in the kingdom. Today, under the dispensation of grace, you're saved by God's grace. You have everlasting life. Everlasting life as a free gift. You don't have to work for it. That's why the dispensation of grace is different. Okay? And churches aren't teaching that. They're mixing all this stuff together. All right, let's keep going. So, verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the one who doesn't harm and is not deceitful and so forth, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That guy's going to get into the kingdom. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face, O who's he talking to? He's not talking to the Gentiles. That's Jacob. That's Israel. That's his born in. This is the generation that seek him. What does Hebrews say? Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him, right? God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. What did the Lord say? Seek and ye shall find. All of that, you have to go after. Oh, seek thy face. Old Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, over there it says, God says, if my people who are called by... I heard Jack Van Empty quote that this morning as I was getting dressed.
Yeah.
Sadly, that's not talking about America. The people take that and say, see, that's for America. Now, that doesn't mean don't pray for your country. You pray for your country. But that promise, if my people, that's Israel. That's Solomon dedicating the temple of God. Solomon wasn't thinking about any Gentiles. He was thinking about the God of the Hebrews. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. It's all about that land of Israel. So that's what he means when he says, seek thy face, O Jacob. Now that word Selah, because this is a psalm, you know David was a psalmist, right? A harpist and stuff. When you read in the Old Testament, you see this issue of Selah. Remember, these psalms were actually songs, okay? They were sang. But they also played music with it, played music. David began, as you remember David, he was a shepherd boy. Then he killed Goliath, and Saul says, wait a minute. You're the most brave man in Israel. But Saul and his guys were sitting there letting Goliath come 40 days mocking them. David says, I'm going to kill that uncircumcised Philistine who would stand the living God. David kills Goliath, going to destroy his brothers and everybody else, and they ran away. Saul says, boy, you're brave. Come be the head of my army. But another thing, David sat with the king, and as David would be out there with the sheep, he would play this harp. And when Saul had these evil spirits come upon him, David would start to play this harp, and the evil spirits would go away. You know why we start each one of these with a song? We're going to see later in next week, we'll probably get to it next week, chapter 11. The angels of God, all the angelic world, both good and evil, they watch what's going on. And what was happening is, as David plays, the evil spirits and the fallen, they hate that. They hate when you sing out to God. But God loves it, and the holy angels enjoy that. They're watching right now. Anytime saints get together, the angels of God watch, particularly the holy angels, and they enjoy it. But if it's out of order, they don't like that. We'll talk about that in chapter 11, okay? But that's what David was. He was a psalmist. Now, that word Selah, the one who's playing the music, as they sing these hymns and so forth, it tells him to stop. Stop playing and let everybody ponder what was just said. So as you're reading Psalms and you just see this, let's look at that verse again. Verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, speaking of the Lord, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And as they're going over these psalms year after year, they were singing these psalms during their holy feast days in Israel. The music is supposed to stop, and everybody's to ponder what he just said. That's how we get into the kingdom. We have clean hands, a pure heart, verse 4. We don't lift up our soul unto vanity, worship other gods. We don't lie to our neighbor. Oh, we'll receive the blessing. We'll receive righteousness. This is the generation then that seek thy face. And at Selah, they're supposed to stop and ponder what was just said. Everybody get that? Yeah. They would pause. It was a pause. I'd say it's better than a pause. But they didn't stop altogether. They would pause. So I'm just helping you. So as you're reading the Psalms and you see that, remember that's a pause where the music would stop and everybody would just ponder what was said. And as you can see, David just told him, What it takes for a man in that program to enter into the kingdom. All right, look at verse 7. Okay, so check it out. So you're thinking about this as a Jew. You're thinking about the kingdom to come. Look at verse 7. Look how beautiful this is. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Talking about the gates of Jerusalem. And be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the who? The King of Glory shall come in. See, as they go through this tribulation period, and they remembering what it means to be righteous to enter that kingdom, the people of Israel look up. Interesting, the Lord says, when you should see all these things happen, then lift up your eyes, right? For your redemption draweth what? Nigh. Mm-hmm. Remember that? He's talking about this. The King, who is the, well, look at the next verse. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty and what? Why would he say, as he's talking about the tribulation period and the kingdom and the Lord returning, why does he say strong and mighty, mighty and what?
Battle.
Because what is the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? During that 7-year period out here, Revelation 12 says, I just answered somebody's email about this morning when I got up. Somebody says, what about that time, the 144,000 and so forth? I said, you know, that has to do with the number of Jews who are going to endure to their death or to the Lord's return at the end of the 7-year period. Well, to begin that 7-year period, the Lord Jesus is going to return. Let me show you what's going to happen. If the rapture happens today, if we go home to be with the Lord, the rapture happens. He comes back in the air, 1 Thessalonians, he comes to get us. The dispensation of grace ends. The next thing will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I think it's going to be a 10-year period. And the more I study out, judgment seat is mentioned in that way, judgment seat 10 times in the Bible. 10 is associated with judgment. 10 commandments, the judgments of... Everything is 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. I was even laughing. I told my wife, I listened to the Prime Minister of Israel just last week. I listened to his speech to the Congress. I found out they actually have a picture of Moses in the halls of Congress. Did you know that? They carved Moses up there, and they put Moses talking about the righteous laws of God. Interesting. And the Prime Minister of Israel said, Moses is my ancestor, and here's what he said. And he was talking about it. But they're going to have a 10-year deal with the Iranians, with nuclear, a 10-year deal. I said, isn't that interesting? 10 years. What would be cool is, at the time, right at the rapture, then that thing starts. And after, you know, anyway. Because after that 10 years. So I believe that this judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus Christ our Lord is going to judge each and every one of you. If you're listening to the sound of my voice, and you're a believer in the body, you're going to stand before the judgment seat and give an account for every moment after your salvation. That's why I'm saying, if you need to redeem the time now and rightly divide the word and learn the mystery. Because it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's about the mystery. How much do you know about Paul's message? If you don't know a lot about it, redeem the time. Because he could come at any moment. But what I think, that event is going to probably, in my mind, take 10 years. Now, down here on the earth, ISIS is going to be cutting heads off and doing all this stuff. And people say, we're going to need peace in the Middle East. We need peace. We need peace in the Middle East. It's going to be so much chaos and death and destruction. Iraq is Syria. That's what ISIS is. Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Iran, there's going to be all this stuff going on. Israel's going to be in the middle of this stuff, crying out, coming to see America again. The prime, all this is going to be on. And they're going to say, we need a Messiah. We need somebody to bring peace in the Middle East. And a guy who's from a religion where it's a religion of peace. A guy's going to come, we're from the religion of peace. I will bring peace. He's going to be the Antichrist. But before he's made known and makes that covenant to rebuild their temple and all these things out here, there's going to be this total chaos. And in my mind, about 10 years. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be up here busy with us. Now, after the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to hand us over to God the Father. Okay? God the Father. And God the Father is going to determine each and every one of our job for eternity for him. If you're in the mystery of Christ, you're a joint heir with Christ, you're going to rule and reign in his heavenly kingdom. If you're saved, but you've been rejecting Paul's message, you're still going to go to heaven, but you're not going to rule and reign. You're an heir, but not a joint heir with Christ, because you didn't suffer with him, Romans, okay, 8:17. But after that, the body of Christ will stay up here with the Lord, the Father, body of Christ. So what would the Lord Jesus Christ do? The Lord Jesus Christ, and then Michael the archangel, and the army of heaven, armies of heaven, will then begin a campaign to kick Satan, or the dragon, and his angels out of the heavenly places, okay? Let me show you something about that. Hold your hand here and go with me to Revelation. It's fresh on my mind, because somebody just asked me about that this morning. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is the end of everything, okay? It's a futuristic book, the end of everything. All right, keep going. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. Revelation 12:7. If it gets too warm, let me know. We put the air on. I didn't think about the air conditioning. I can't tell. But it was warm the other day. We had more people. It starts off cool in here, and then as the people come, it gets warm. So if you guys get warm, we'll put the air on. Look at Revelation chapter number 12, start at verse 7. Now, the Lord strong in battle. In battle. That's what that Psalm 24 said, right? Battle. The Lord is a man of war. People think the Lord Jesus Christ is just some docile, weak, you know, meek man. No. That's what he was when he first came. He made himself a servant, and he took man, beating him and crucifying him. But that's not what's going to happen when he comes back. Let me tell you something. That cross, That was his weakness for us, for our sins. When Moses struck that rock that God told him not to strike, he said, speak to it. He struck the rock the first time. That rock is Christ. He said, speak to that rock. Don't strike him because nobody's going to touch him now. All the beating and mocking of his passion is done with, man. He rose from the dead victorious. And he's not, nobody's going to touch him again. Not in anger. They're going to touch him in love. A little fluff. But let me tell you something. He's coming back strong in battle. David was a mighty man of war. But he was also that bloody man. And what's going to happen is the Lord's going to come back in battle. Let me show you a couple verses on that in Revelation. Look at Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war where? So can you have a war in heaven? Yes. There's going to be one. It hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. Michael, that's the archangel Michael. He's the head of the heavenly army. He's the Joab to David. Okay? He's the Abner to Saul. Every king who went to battle has a general with him. And so David and Joab would go to battle. Saul and Abner, although Saul didn't battle much. Saul was killed his spouse and David's killed his sins. Because when the Philistines were there, Goliath, Saul sat there like just sitting there like a little wimp. You're supposed to go get him, man. I'm not political, but I'm saying one political thing. It should be a requirement that our president be out on the front line with everybody else. Stuff will change then. The best presidents and the best leaders are ones who are military, who've been hardened by the battle. Because your number one job is to protect your people. And the kings of Israel, God made it so that those kings went to war. And when David got in trouble with Bathsheba, with that adultery and so forth, that murder, it was the time where kings go to war, it said. David should have been out on the front lines with his men. And if you put politicians out on the front lines where the war is going, they're going to have a different change of mind.
That's right.
They could sit in Washington, just, you know, sit around, you know, doing their little thing. They're not on the front lines. But all the leaders who are out there with their troops, that's where you gain respect, man. David's kingdom is going to be made up. Okay, check this out. When David was out on the run, before he was king of Israel, when he took the throne, you know who he made his cabinet up? Of those men who suffered with him. They suffered with David. David said, you guys, when I was nothing, man, when I was on the run in rejection, you guys put your neck on the line for me. When I become king, you guys are going to be in my cabinet. The Lord Jesus Christ says, for those of us who suffer with him in the mystery, Romans 8:17, he says, you know what? You guys who suffer with me will be joint heirs. You get equal share of the heavenly places of that reign. I own that. I reign over that. But although I'm going to be down here, the Lord's body is going to be on the earth because he was promised to Israel on the earth. The earth is the main sphere of influence of the heavens, the main planet. God says, for those who suffer with my son, I'm going to put you guys out there on thrones. Paul says, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, Colossians 1. That's what God's doing today. But can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in battle. The Lord is strong in battle. Let's look at it. And there was war in heaven. Verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. Satan's not going out without a fight. And prevailed not. Speaking of the dragon. Now I want you to see the part of verse 8. Neither was there, what's that next word? Place found anymore in heaven. When it says neither was there place found, what this battle is going to do is going to start at the beginning of the 7-year period. On the earth, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. A peace treaty, a peace pact. He's going to rebuild the temple and they're going to start temple worship again, okay? Netanyahu, he took this little piece of paper. He was quoting one of the Muslim leaders. That leader said, you can hear it, they played on C-SPAN. It says, we don't need to go to every nation in the world to follow and kill Jews. What we need to do is get them all back to Israel, and then we can squash them in.
Right.
That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to say, come home to Israel. Everybody come. Oh, you Jews, come on. The safest place in the world. Look, I got it. I stopped the war between you and the Muslims. Come on back. But in his mouth, there's deceit. And he's just going to try to get as many Jews here, and then he's going to try to bomb them all with a nuclear boom. That's what Netanyahu is saying, man. These Iranians are trying to get a nuclear bomb to kill us, man, destroy us. Well, the Lord is going to be the one coming to stop all that. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ intervening again in human history to stop that. Mm-hmm. You know what Isaiah says? If the Lord of Sabaoth, that Lord of Sabaoth, it's the Lord of hosts. That has to do with his warfare. If he wouldn't have come back with his mighty angels, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And what was Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. That's like nuclear death. That stuff is going to be hot in the Middle East. So here's the point. Down here, at the end of the judgment seat of Christ, the psalmist says, God the Father says to the Son, okay, Son, we're done with this. What I want you to do is gird your sword upon thy thigh. I forgot the song, but we can look that up. Gird your sword upon thy thigh and ride prosperously. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ, as all this goes on down here on the earth, something is going on in the heavens. Although there will be peace down here, peace, a false peace, right? Peace pact. There's going to be what? War in heaven. Here comes the Lord and Michael and his angels. They're just battling. Let's look at that verse again. Look at verse 8, Revelation 12, verse 8. So the dragon and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So the heavenly places will be clean. Satan and his angels are going to come down to this earth. Oh, boy, watch out. Now, when they clean, no place for them up there. That's why it's called the heavenly places.
And we fill
up. Who's going to say it? The body of Christ is going to fill those things up. But there's a problem for the earth. Because you got Satan and all of his angels, evil angels. Angels want one thing, to destroy what God makes. And the number one thing they want to destroy that God made is who? Human beings. They're coming down. Now, that battle in the heavens is going to take 3.5 years. So the first 3.5 years. Okay? So about the mist. Right. So Satan's going to come down. He's going to inhabit the Antichrist just like he did with Judas. Judas was a type of Antichrist, the son of perdition. The Lord called him the son of perdition in John. Gospel of John. John calls him in Revelation the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit and goeth in perdition. So I think where Judas is now, his soul, Judas's soul is his own place in the bottomless pit. He's that son of perdition, that beast. He's going to ascend out of there. The Antichrist, the man of sin, he's going to die in the midst of the week. The man who's probably on earth, I believe he lives right now in the Middle East. He's a Muslim of Jewish descent. Daniel 11 says that the God of his fathers, and he calls it God with a big G. The God of his fathers was the Hebrew God. But he's going to be a Syrian. He's going to be a Jewish man who is a Muslim. So he can say, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm a Muslim, let's get it all done. He can touch both. Anyway, here's the point. That guy's going to die because the Muslims over there, they don't have peace among themselves. Somebody's going to kill him, wound him. He's going to die. His spirit, because he's going to go back to God who gave it. His soul is going to go down to hell. His body is going to be right here on earth. They probably, because he's going to be a diplomat, a politician, they're going to put him in state. Like when the Pope died, they put him in state. And that guy's body going to be laying there. The people of the world will be mourning this great peacemaker. And that guy will wake up. He's going to wake up. He's going to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ, who's for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he rose from the dead. So right on TV, while they're mourning him, and you're watching it, not you, but the people watching it, that guy will wake up. He'll be like, oh, I'm a son. But guess what? How he's going to wake up is somebody's going to animate that dude's body. Let's look at it. Look at verse 9. And Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, speaking of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and who? Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now God's going to banish him to the earth. He can't go back into the heavens. He can go back and forth now, but he can't no more. The earth is in trouble. Can I tell y'all? If people, when we share the gospel of grace with them, now is the day of salvation. They need to trust God now. Trust the Lord now. because it's going to be almost impossible. Mm-hmm. If this dispensation of the grace ends today, you and I, who have lost friends and family, they're in trouble, y'all. They're in trouble. Mm-hmm. You need to tell them now. It is, you need to show them this right here. This is what they're dealing with. They're going to have Satan on them, man. It's going to be right here. And all his angels. This man got, this creature, Satan, has millions of angels. Mm-hmm. Look what happened to the earth. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's out of heaven. Now, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Okay, that's when the heavens will be cleansed. That's when God is now able to say, my kingdom is the issue up here. It's not that way yet. Every time we walk out, it's dark outside. That's God telling you the Lord doesn't reign over that stuff yet. Satan and his angels are still out there. Okay, but in this day, once they're out of the heavens, now the kingdom of God. Look at that again. Verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, what's that next word? Now is come salvation. The heavens are saved now. And strength and the kingdom of our God. And the power of his what?
Christ.
Wait a minute, though. How will the power of his Christ be out there? Through the body of Christ. Everybody get that? That's how he's going to have power. The Lord Jesus Christ's physical body, he's in a physical body, that same resurrected body. He still has the holes in his hands, in his side, in his feet. He's going to physically live down here. The Lord's going to be down here on the earth. On earth. He was promised to Israel, the earth. And this is the most important planet. It's the control system of the universe. But can I tell you something? He's going to reign out here in all the other planets and star systems and all everything God created. We don't know yet because we haven't been out there. But we're getting little glimpses from NASA and all that. They don't even know the half of it. A tenth of it. The point is, the way Jesus Christ is going to have power is through the body of Christ up there. Now, look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Who would be that who would dwell in the heavens?
Us
and the elect angels, the holy angels and so forth, right? We're saying, amen. The Lord is now in charge of everything. Satan's out of here. But he's got to go somewhere, so guess what? Look at the rest of verse 12. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great what?
Wrath.
Oh, because he knoweth that he hath but what?
Short time.
That short time is going to end up with about the second half, that 3.5 years. Now watch this. What I believe is going to happen. Okay, a human being has 3 compartments. A spirit, a soul, and a body. We're all a spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5. Satan is a spirit being. Okay? I think the soul of this, John says, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit and goes into perdition, the son of perdition. Paul calls the Antichrist the son of perdition. The Lord Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. I think the soul of this man would be Judas. And then the body would actually be that man of sin, son of perdition, the Antichrist. Okay? So this unholy trinity of Satan, of Judas, and then this Antichrist. Now, this is not out of the realm of possibility, because in the book of John it says that Satan entered into Judas, right?
Mm-hmm.
Satan entered Judas. So they work well together, and they're going to do it out here. Now, when it says great wrath, that lasts 3.5 years before the Lord comes. Here's Satan's number one goal. He got a twofold goal. I'm going to destroy Israel, and then I'm going to destroy every other human being on earth. That's his goal. Now, the problem is, before he can even destroy Israel, he's not going to have time to destroy Israel because the Lord is going to come. Okay? Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I might show you Romans as well. Look at Matthew chapter 10, if you will. By the way, what is the little flock? What are those Messianic Jews, the kingdom saints, doing? Well, throughout this time period, they're evangelizing Israel. We talked about this. The Great Commission won't be fulfilled until the kingdom, until the 1,000-year kingdom out here. even though people talk about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, going to all the world and preach the gospel, baptize and all that, that's not going to happen until the Lord returns. See, the church has grown. Jews don't want to talk to Gentiles. They're not going to be evangelizing Gentiles. Even after Paul was saved, Peter, the head apostle of Israel, God told him to go talk to a Gentile named Cornelius, Acts 10. Peter says, I'm not going to do that. He did the same thing. Simon Bar-Jonah did the same thing Jonah did. He was a type. Jonah was a type of Peter. He says, God told Jonah, you go talk to those Ninevites. You know who the Ninevites are? The Assyrians. It'd be like telling a Jew, go over to Assyria, go over to where ISIS is and start talking to them, that I'm going to forgive them. He goes, no, I'm not, Lord. Uh-uh. Now, if God tells them to do it, they're going to have to do it. But the point is, the little flock is not talking, we're going to evangelize Gentiles. They don't care about us. God cares about Gentiles today. After this dispensation of Gentile grace, God ain't worried about Gentiles to the kingdom. Everybody got that? They're going to evangelize Jews. Even after Stephen was stoned, they went about preaching to none but the Jews only. Acts 11, right? Read that on your own. So Jews only talk to Jews. When the Lord is walking and this Gentile woman came, Matthew chapter, let's look at that. Because some people are not familiar with that. Go to Matthew chapter 15. People say, wait a minute. We got the Great Commission. Well, the Lord didn't tell you to go to no Gentiles. To Jews. Yeah, to Jews, not to Gentiles. They're not talking to those Gentiles. Yeah. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. If you know where this is in the anti-Lebanon mountains. It's in Lebanon today. It's Lebanon, Syria. It's where the Mount Hermon is, the Mount of Transfiguration, where the angels came down in Genesis 6 and took them alive. That's where they received worship. The Lord goes and transfigures right on their territory and says, this is my kingdom. Okay? So he's in this area. And look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Over in Luke, she's called a Gentile Syrophoenician woman. She's a Greek. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, if you've never seen verse 23, I'm going to put a Selah on this sucker, okay? Selah, think about it. But he answered her not a word. Why would the Lord have a woman and a little girl beg him just to heal? He goes around casting out devils everywhere, healing people, starting and saying, do you want to be healed? But when it comes to this Gentile woman, he just ignores her. Well, let's keep reading. You got to get this. You got to understand the scriptures. It's not for Gentiles now. It's just for the Jewish people. Verse number 23. But he answered her not a word. Even his disciples, who he sent down to cast out devils, they said, his disciples came and saw him saying, send her away, but she cried out to us. They're like, now she's messing with us, Lord. Now, did they not have compassion on this woman and this little girl? The answer is, not really. But they're Gentiles. Right. They're dogs.
Right.
They're dogs. I didn't say it. Look what the Lord said. It's verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, there's going to be a time when he's eventually going to deal with Gentiles. So he's showing us in type in the kingdom. Here we go. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet or fit or proper to take the children's bread. Who are the children?
Israel.
The children of Israel's bread, their sustenance, and cast it to the what?
Dogs.
Dogs. That's how he sees Gentiles as dogs. Little unclean animals just to sniff around you.
Then.
When did it change, Dorothy? When did God's attitude towards the dogs change? And the D-O-G. And if you're from Long Beach, the D-O-double-G. He comes from Long Beach. The dispensation of the grace of God. Or the dispensation of God. Dogs. Now he's dealing with dogs. That changed when Paul was saved. But once that thing is over, this is how he's going to deal with Gentiles into the kingdom, okay? Okay, let's keep reading. Then we'll go back to where we were. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, Yet the dogs, so she took her place, eat the what? Crumbs, which fall from the master's table. You know, we were at one of the little children's parties yesterday, and they got this little dog, and that dog sat right next to me, and didn't run over. And the lady, one of the sisters, Brenda, she says, that dog likes male figure, you know, male. She's a female dog. She likes male authority. And I noticed that. So when I walked out there, she's just like next to me. Like, and as I'm eating and stuff, the dog just waiting, looking for something to eat. And I was thinking about this verse. The dogs get the crumbs. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and 7,000, he told his disciples, now whatever's left over, take it and put it in 12 baskets. Why would he tell them to put it in 12 baskets? Because who's going to rule over the Gentiles? The 12 tribes. And each of the tribes is going to have a section of the earth, and they're going to feed the Gentiles. That's why. He took the leftovers after everybody else was filled in Israel. He collects the leftovers, and he's going to give those out to the Gentiles. That's what he's going to do in the kingdom, okay?
That's the crumbs.
That's the crumbs, right. They get the leftovers. There you go. Now, let's keep going. Go back to Revelation 19. Let me show you something about the Lord mighty in battle. Then we'll end in Psalm 24. Go to Revelation 19. When I say that if you're going to lead a country, a people, you have to be on the front lines of the battle. My wife and I talk about these things in a spiritual way. What man is going to be the leader of his house and not defend his house? You'd be the wimpiest dude. Who can respect that? If somebody comes through at night, and there's my daughter and my wife, I got to be the one to deal with the threat. If I'm going to leave that house, how much respect my wife give me if I see the deer go out there and see what's out there? No. If I'm going to have the respect of leaving that home, I got to get up and deal with the threat. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does too, because it's not just Michael, it's the Lord with him. Michael and the Lord, they travel together. Maybe we'll end in 1 Thessalonians to see that. But look with me, if you will. Revelation 19. Oh, yeah. Verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Capital F, capital T, who is that? That's the Lord. And in righteousness, he does what? Judge and make war. See, he's there. He's coming down through the heavens with Michael, and the first 3.5 years, that's a heavenly battle. The last three, because he's clearing out this place. And eventually it's going to end with the Battle of Armageddon there in Megiddo, right there in Israel. The Valley of Decision, it's called. Okay? Here we go. It says here in verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Now he's the King of Kings, right? That's what that represents. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the what? The Word of God. All right, we got to end, but let me show y'all something. That blood is not his blood. Mm-mm. Most people think, oh, that's his blood. Mm-mm. That blood, because he rose from it, that blood is other people's blood. Isaiah 61, you read Isaiah 61, which is Isaiah 61. It says that they see the Lord coming, and they said, why is your garment, your white garment, all speckled like with wine? He goes, because I have treaded out the winepress of my wrath. The Lord's going to have, he's going to be slaughtered. It's going to be a bloody thing. That's him. Okay? Check what it says. And his name is called the Word of God. By the way, his name wasn't Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
The Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. His name, the Son, was named the Word of God. When he became a human, a man, he became Jesus. Which Jesus means what? Jehovah is salvation, right? Same as Joshua in the Old Testament. But his name is called the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. The Word was made flesh among Israel and man. But then the flesh became the Word again. As Jesus grew in his understanding of the Word of God, Moses and the prophets, he literally became the Word again. Can I tell you, that's what God is trying to do with each of us. God is trying to put the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, each and every one of us. That's why we meet. We're learning the Word of Christ, what God's doing, so that we can be conformed to His image. Everybody get that? God wants more people like His Son. And the way you do it is through sanctification, what you're doing right now. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many... Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who would that be? That'd be the holy angels. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth, well, here's that verse I said, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All right, we're coming down to the end, but so when, go back to Psalm 24. When it says that the Lord is strong in battle, mighty in battle, that's Revelation 19, 11, where he comes back to make war. He starts with Satan and his angels, and then he comes down to do it on the earth. He fights the enemies of Israel, okay? Let's go to Psalm 24, and I'll give you one bonus verse for you to study out. Look at Psalm 24, verse number 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord might, the strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, from the prophetic view, Christ is going to enter in through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Okay, that's what it's looking like. This one, he's going to bring it down. They didn't know that, but the gate's been closed. You check this out. Because of this verse, the enemies of Israel, when they captured Jerusalem, they put concrete, they just sealed up that eastern gate because the Jews believed the Messiah is coming in through there. That's where Jesus Christ came in when, right before his death. On the cult, the bull of ass, the palm, they laid down the palms. He came through there. Well, he's going to... You know what the Jews do to this day? When they die, they want to be buried right at the gate, the eastern gate of Jerusalem. You know why? Because they go, when Messiah come, we want to be resurrected. They're like, Messiah got to come through us first. You know? So symbolically, they bury Jews right at that gate because they say Messiah's coming through there. Okay? Well, that's what's going on. All right, verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. And when he says Lord of hosts, there's that has to do with coming to fight, okay? He is the King of glory. Now think about that. Say life. But we know his name, don't we? Let's end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, they didn't know his name back then. They called him the Lord. But they didn't know who he was. They had to wait, but we now know. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's end there. Who is this King of glory? Hey, when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, the Lord comes and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What did Saul say? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. That's who the Lord is. Let's look at it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's those who have died in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that who died? Jesus. See, that's the Lord. Jesus died and rose again. There's his humanity. His flesh died. He died. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means to go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the who?
Amen.
Who's with them then? Who travels with them? Why? And by the way, if the rapture happened today, why would Michael have to be with the Lord here? Because they got to travel through the satanic places. There's a back. He could be on his way right now. I wish everybody said yay, yay. Because they're battling through there. On your own, read Daniel chapter 10. God sends Gabriel, an angel, from heaven to this earth. How long did it take Gabriel to get here? 3 weeks. Took him 21 days. Why did it take an angel 21 days? Because he was going through some territory. The same reason why a United States Armed Force member tried to walk through certain parts of Iraq. Well, the ISIS just killed him. They kidnapped him for propaganda, cut his head off, put it on TV. They want to get their hands on some American soldiers. Are you kidding? That'll be the best thing for him. They ain't gonna just let him walk freely. Look, Satan, he's gonna fight that. I told my wife last week, we seen all this stuff in the Star. And I go, what if the Lord is actually on his way? He's battling through there right now, man. It's amazing, I'll tell you. All right, let's finish here and then. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the shout of a conquering king and the shout of war. With the voice of the archangel, that's Michael. And with the trump of God, that sounding of that trumpet, he's going to gather. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to get their bodies. Then we, which are alive and remain, those who are alive when the Lord comes in the rapture, shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The best part about that to me is this. When we... This is fantastic, man. When we go up there to get to that judgment seat of Christ, what if we just have to battle through there? That'd be great. Kind of seeing all this. Forget Star Wars and Star Trek. We get up there and we see them going and battle. That'd be great. I've been on the front lines of the spiritual thing for 20 years. You just get battle hard. I'm like, what's the guy in Forrest Gump? Lieutenant Dan, right? He wanted to die. I don't want to die. Where's that fight? I got to go. But when you're a fighter, man, you just get used to fighting. He's just like, well, give me some war. We need especially some men, but men and women. We need some saints, okay? If you're listening today, you never had anyone love you enough to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Religion can't tell you for sure. Denomination can't tell you for sure. Talk to a brother on Friday, Brother Matt. He says, before he learned how to rightly divide, he always worried about whether he was saved or not, based upon his performance. Am I going to lose my salvation? He had never had assurance. And God can't build you up unless you first assure that no matter what you do or don't do, you're still going to heaven. That's where sanctification starts. Well, only Paul can give you that assurance. So God sent Paul to say in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God saved you as a sinner, he accepted you as in your sin, why wouldn't he do that once he's your child? You're his child. Now, that, it doesn't mean like he wants you to continue in sin, but he will clean you up through the word of God. It's a process of sanctification. We'll help you with that, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can get into your word, study out these wonderful things in both programs, both with the body of Christ, which is our primary focus, but our secondary focus is your prophetic program with your nation of Israel in the earth. Thank you that as we rightly divide and to make sense of these things through rightly dividing your word, we can gain true understanding and wisdom from it and rejoice in our understanding of what you're doing. Many people are confused about the things of the Bible, things of the Lord, because of lack of understanding how to rightly divide. We thank you for that knowledge. We want to use it to help bring that light and understanding of it. We thank you for the privilege of being in your ministry of grace today. We thank you for each other as saints. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.